this morning, and if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm not going to read the passage before the message, but we're going to be going through the passage as we go through the message together. So as Steve was saying, I serve still on the AGC board. Steve's taken a bit of a hiatus, and we're hoping to have him back again sometime in the near future, but it's been a privilege to work with Steve and to serve for myself on the AGC National Board. And we are excited about what God's doing in the AGC, and we hope that you also are encouraged by that. And we're looking forward to our national conference coming up in the end of May in Kelowna, British Columbia. So please be in prayer for that. Steve mentioned, I serve up at Grace Church, just up the 404 here in Newmarket. I'm the executive pastor there, been there for just over 6 years now, and serve with Russ Warad. And Audie was, of course, our youth pastor, youth and young adults pastor for a while there. And so we're thrilled to see him grow and move into this opportunity here at Bridletown Park Church. And so it's great, and I trust that God will continue to bless you as a congregation as he leads as your pastor. I want to begin this morning with a question for you to think about. Do you like to reminisce about the past? Do you like to think about what you've done in the past and family events perhaps, or exciting things that you've done individually in your lives? Do you have a special way for you to keep track of those special events, those reminiscing things that you like to always recall to memory again? Some people like the scrapbook. I don't know if you're a scrapbooker out there. You create this collage of pictures and memorabilia to remind you about the events that you've been on. Other people like to maybe keep a journal to record activities in their lives and special things that happen. It allows you to go back then and read them and then reflect on what happened. And so it's a great way to remember. And have you ever thought to yourself, though, why do people take photographs? Why do they journal their activities? Why do they even keep scrapbooks? What's so significant about that? Well, I think that part of it is because our past is part of our identity. It's who we are. And so we like to look back on our past and reflect perhaps even on our family history, because our history is part of who we are. We also like the idea of remembrance and identity. We see that in the Bible, don't we? The Apostle Paul, he often begins letters that he wrote to the churches. He begins by remembering some of the things that he was thankful for regarding his audience. And we see this, for example, in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Let me just throw this verse up for you. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, consistently mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul goes on in his letter to talk about his ministry among the Thessalonian believers, again, remembering the challenges he faced, remembering his encouragement that he received from them, and then urging them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul also explained how his life and ministry were a model to the Thessalonian believers to follow. And so many of the narratives in Scripture, right, the parts of Scripture where we read that tells historical accounts of real people, they're meant to teach us by example, in a sense. And in fact, Paul makes reference to this in a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, where he recalls the events of the Exodus, right? You remember Moses leading the nation of Israel out of the slavery in Egypt through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. I'm sure you recall in that whole story of how the people really messed up, didn't they? Right? Griping and complaining all the time, rebelling against Moses because he took too long up on the mountain with God. And even they ended up making this golden calf, something that they could actually use to replace God, whom they could not see. So they really messed up, and God brought judgment on them because of it. And you can read all about that in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But then this is Paul's point when he says this in 1 Corinthians. Let me throw that verse up for you. He says, "Now these things happened to the Israelites, to them, as an example," he says. "But they were written down for our instruction as well, on whom the end of the ages has come." And so he's saying these historical events, these true stories were written to teach us something about who God is, about what his expectations are for our lives, about how we are to respond to him. And so they are examples for us to learn from. Now, I don't know about you, but I love reading the Old Testament. There are some Christians who don't think we need to read the Old Testament anymore. They tend to divide the Bible up, in a sense, between the Old and the New Testament in this way. The Old Testament was about God's law. The New Testament is about God's grace. The Old Testament doesn't really apply to us anymore. For us, it's all about the New Testament. How many have heard that kind of argument in the past? So if that's true, do we still need to read the Old Testament? It's kind of obsolete according to their minds, because Christ has come now, right? We live in the age of grace. You know, we had some neighbors over for Thanksgiving dinner last year. They're from Iran. They've been living in Canada now for just over 2 years. They're Muslims, but not practicing Muslims, and they're very open to learning and understanding about Christianity. And so my wife and I thought we'd get them a Farsi Bible so that they could read the Bible in their own language, and they really enjoyed that. The wife, Miriam, has begun reading the Old Testament. And so as we had them over for Thanksgiving dinner, we got into this conversation, and she says, "Why do you still have the Old Testament as part of your Bible? Isn't that just for Jewish people?" Well, that led to an amazing conversation and an amazing opportunity for us to explain how we see Jesus being prophesied about, being foreshadowed all through the Old Testament, and that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Do you see how thinking that somehow the Old Testament is no longer relevant for us as New Testament Christians could be no further from the truth? And so, yes, we do need to study the Old Testament, even as followers of Christ living in a New Testament age. I like the way Bruce Waltke, he's a well-known theologian, he said in this interview, and I'm going to paraphrase him a little bit, he said, "The Old Testament is the history of the New Testament church. It gives us, as followers of Christ, the memory that forms the basis of our identity. It's the foundation of who we are as God's people." And so today I want to take us back in our Bibles as we look at one Old Testament character who is an example that we need to follow. He's an example of faith. Now, many of us are familiar with this verse, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And I think for most of us here today, we'd agree with that verse, right? We would agree that when it comes to our faith, when by faith we believe that God exists, that he's real, he's the creator of everything, then we'd agree it's by faith that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he's the Son of God, and that he was born of a Virgin Mary, and that he died and rose again, as we just were celebrating here around the table. And we would agree that we live by faith with the assurance that if we have truly surrendered our lives to Jesus, then when we die, we will spend eternity with him in the presence of God in heaven. Those, in a sense, represent what I would call the theological side of faith. Faith is faith to believe in these doctrinal truths that are taught in the Bible, and it teaches us about God and about our salvation in Christ and about eternal life. Hebrews 1 defines it well this way: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." But there's more to faith than simply believing. There's that practical side of faith, but there's also an active side of faith, if you will. And that calls us as believers to demonstrate that our faith is real, and we do that by the way we live. Hebrews 11:6 goes on and says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. You see, that's the theological side of faith. But then it goes on, and that he rewards those who seek him. And the NIV puts it this way, those who earnestly seek him. That's the practical side of faith. And this practical side of faith is the faith that demonstrates that it's genuine in our lives through the actions and behaviors that we earnestly are seeking God and serving him faithfully. I hope you can see that here this morning. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's a list of the heroes and heroines of faith. And note that primarily most of them come from the Old Testament, don't they? Who demonstrated their trust in the living God, making tough decisions, making life-altering decisions, taking risks that were done in obedience to God, leading them in their lives. That was active faith at work. They responded to those challenges by faith. And so living by faith takes courage, but you know, it also takes humility. Because when we live by faith, we often have to relinquish control in our lives, don't we? And today I want to look at the life of a man who was not even one of God's chosen people. He wasn't an Israelite at all. In fact, he was a man from Syria, a pagan nation. And his name was Naaman. And you may ask, what can we as followers of Christ learn from a pagan in the Old Testament? Well, this man Naaman discovered that faith coupled with humility led him into a personal relationship with the living God. And so we certainly have much to learn from today, and we're going to look at that. But let's pray first. God, I want to just ask that your Spirit would open our hearts to hear from you today, from your word. God, thank you for the Old Testament and the accounts of you at work in the lives of people. And God, we can learn so much from the example of their response to you, and we can learn even from those like Naaman who were not originally part of Israel, Lord. They were pagans, and yet, God, you worked in his life, and you brought him into a relationship with you. And God, I just pray you'd help us to learn that today. Thank you for this time with these folks, and we ask your blessing on our time in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, for a minute, just imagine this scenario. You graduate top of your class at your university program. Fortune 500 companies are just lining up to hire you. Steve, have you been through that before? Yeah. You get a great job, and you begin to excel at what you do. And so, as a result, you quickly get promoted up the management chain. Then one day, you find yourself the CEO of the company, and you lead the corporation to this great expansion into new markets, and you watch as the company's stock begins to climb. Well, maybe not right now during the virus, but I mean, you'll eventually see the stock climb and soar. Everything is going so well for you. And then one day you get this wicked headache, and it just won't seem to go away. And so the doctor just sends you for an MRI. Just to check it out, and you get that phone call. It's a brain tumor, and it's terminal. And suddenly, all your prestige, all your wealth, all your success means nothing anymore. All you want to do is have your life restored back to the way it was. Have you ever known someone like that? Well, let me say, that's the situation that Naaman found himself in this passage that we're going to look at today. And as we walk through this Old Testament passage together, I want us to discover five things that we can learn from. First of all, we're going to talk about Naaman's condition. Then we're going to talk about a slave girl's concern for him. Then we're going to talk about the king of Israel's wrong conclusions that he made. Then we're going to look at Elisha's simple command to him. And then we'll talk about Naaman's conversion. So let's begin by looking at Naaman's condition. Here in this passage, 2 Kings 5, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. See, Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. That's the area north of Israel. Here's a map, and if you can see here on this side here, you'll see Israel there at the bottom. And let me advance here. Israel there at the bottom, and then in the top you'll see Aram. That was another name for Syria. And so Naaman here is a great leader, well-respected, it says, by his boss, the king of Syria, well-respected by his troops, well-respected by his fellow Syrians, because, it says, he was a mighty man of valor. That's what we were told. And with the Lord's help, he had won many great victories for his nation. Now, that might seem odd to you, God helping a pagan army general gain success. What's going on there? Well, this is a clear demonstration of God's sovereignty at work. You see, God is in control of everything. God is in control of people and of events and of world leaders and of the economy. And in spite of things like coronavirus and in spite of things like stock market falls and drops, God is still in control. Amen? And he orchestrates events and he uses anyone he wishes to carry out his plans and his purposes. And in this case, you see, God used the Syrians, Israel's enemies, in order to bring judgment on them because they had forsaken the covenant they had made with God and they were worshiping idols. And so here in our text, we meet a pagan general who had everything going for him. He had power. He had a high position in the king's court. He had prestige. He was popular among the people. And he had wealth. He was at the top of his career. Unfortunately, Naaman had a problem. And verse 1 in our text goes on to say, but he was a leper. Leprosy was a serious disease in the Bible times. And now, just so there's no confusion, leprosy in the Bible is not the same disease as the leprosy we know of today. Leprosy in our time is a neurological disease. But the word translated leprosy in the Bible is used to describe a number of serious skin diseases. In fact, it was one of those feared diseases, most feared diseases that anyone could get. And like most cancers today, many forms of leprosy had no cure. And in its worst case, leprosy was a death sentence for whoever contracted it. Some forms of leprosy were extremely contagious, and so lepers were then often ostracized from society. You remember the accounts in the New Testament of lepers being off, living in amongst the tombs. So lepers were forced out of villages, forced out of the society that they were part of, for fear that they would contaminate others. Now, here in this story, since Naaman was still in the military, either he had a much milder case or was only in its early stages of development. Regardless, his career would soon be finished and his future would be shattered. And so here was Naaman's condition. He was a powerful man, but hiding underneath his commander's uniform, underneath that armor, underneath all the medals on his chest, was a condition that rendered him completely helpless. He could try to hide that, of course. He could hide it under the identity of his position or his prestige, but it didn't change the severity of the fact that it was a terminal condition that he had. And that's got me thinking, how often do we like to hide behind things to conceal the real condition of our own hearts? Maybe you don't have a physical disease, but maybe you're here this morning and you're hurting inside. Or perhaps you're holding on to some bitter spirit. Or perhaps you're seized by fear or by worry. You know, we're all good at hiding things, aren't we? And while we let these things tear us off and up on the inside, We tried to hide our feelings through false outward appearances. We put on that false smile, or we bury yourself in our work, trying to hide behind our success, or we turn to substances, or we turn to recreational activities to mask the way we feel. But deep down, that pain, that anger, that fear, that anxiety is still eating us up. You see, Naaman tried to hide his condition behind his outward appearance, his outward status. But deep down, he really needed one thing. He needed God's help. And God used an Israelite slave girl to plant a seed of faith in this pagan general's heart. And that leads to the second scene in the passage this morning, highlighting the compassion that we see behind a slave girl's concern. Look at verse 2 in chapter 5. It says, Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So Syria and Israel had many skirmishes back and forth over the territory in the north there. And it was during one of those raids that they captured this young Israelite girl, and she became the slave of Naaman's wife. That's very common back then. From the account here in the text, it's clear that this young girl was fond of her master because she was so burdened when she heard about his health issue. Look at verse 3. It says, she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy. Suddenly there's this glimmer of hope in Naaman, and it came by the way of this Israelite slave girl. Isn't that a great testimony of the faith of this young girl? Here was a slave. She had lost her freedom. She was taken away from her family, taken away from her community, and yet she never lost her faith. Physically, she may have been a slave, but spiritually, she was still free. And her testimony planted a seed of faith in Naaman's heart. It's a good lesson for us today. Do you take opportunities to plant seeds of faith in the hearts of unsaved friends or neighbors or coworkers, fellow students perhaps, in your world? Every day God brings people into our lives to intersect with us. Neighbors in our community, like our Iranian neighbors that I mentioned earlier. Co-workers at the office or at the factory. Students in the classroom. Parents that sit in the stands with us while we're watching our kid play hockey or soccer. Teammates at the bowling club or at the basketball game. Do you take time to talk with them, to get to know them enough so that they begin to trust you? They begin to feel comfortable sharing with you some of the burdens and hurts in their lives. My wife, Andrea, is so gifted at this. And so she will be developing relationships with people in our neighborhood and listening to them and showing concern for them. And after some time, they begin to open up and they share burdens. And she'll be able to plant a seed by saying, can I pray for you about that situation? And they appreciate the concern, and then a seed of faith is planted. And God will use those planted seeds of faith, just like he used the slave girl in the life of Naaman, to bring faith alive in people's hearts. But you need to be sensitive to the opportunities. You need to have your eyes open to those opportunities. You need to have taken time to build relationships with those people that God brings into your life. Now, unfortunately for Naaman, he still had a long way to go before he understood what faith really had to do with his disease. And that leads to the next scene in our scenario, the king's wrong conclusion. Naaman decided that what he was going to go and do was to go to Israel to see the prophet that was living there that his slave girl talked about. It was really his last hope, and so he begins this journey. Let's look at it together. Verse 4 to 7. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." What a contrast between the response of the king of Israel compared to the young slave girl, right? Naaman goes to visit the king of Israel. The little slave girl responded to Naaman's need, showing her faith in God. The king of Israel read the letter from the king of Syria and responded by assuming that he was picking a fight with him. And here the Syrian general comes seeking healing from the God of Israel, and yet when he gets there, the king of Israel didn't even consider turning to God himself and asking for God's help. What a sad testimony, isn't it, of how the wicked king of Israel had become so oblivious to God being involved at all in the nation's life. But you know, sometimes there are times in our lives, aren't there, when we respond to a crisis in exactly the same way. How sad it is when we face a crisis in our own lives and we never turn to the Lord. Why is that? Well, a few reasons come to mind. Often it's pride, right? We think we can handle the problem on our own. Or it's ignorance. We think God is not interested, perhaps, in our minor problems. Or it's fear that if we bring it to God, maybe he's not going to answer it the way we want to hear. Or we become self-absorbed. We're too caught up in our own lives that we don't even think about approaching God with the challenges we face. Thinking about that brought to mind that well-known hymn, I'm sure you know it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The second half of the first verse admonishes us to that very point, and it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Do you bring your burdens to the Lord, or do you prefer to carry them inside yourself, letting them weigh down on your own shoulders? What did Jesus say? He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, fortunately, Naaman's journey didn't end at the court of the king of Israel, who offered no hope to him at all. Look, as we read on in our passage in verse 8, it says, "But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, and that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house." And that leads us to the climax of Naaman's journey of faith. And it begins with Elisha issuing just a simple command, and that's our next point this morning. Look at verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be made clean.'" Wow. Naaman couldn't believe what he just heard. He had traveled all the way from Syria to Israel. The king had been no help. Now he comes to the door of this prophet who was supposed to have healed him, and look at how the prophet responds. First, Elisha didn't even come out to greet him. And then he sends these weird instructions via a messenger. Can you imagine Naaman's reaction? "Are you kidding me? How rude, how disrespectful." But not only that, the instructions themselves were ludicrous in Naaman's mind. Listen to his response in verse 11 and 12. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. I'm sure you get the picture, right? Here was Naaman, a hero back in his home country, a warrior, a commander of his nation's army, a representative of the king. And Elisha treated him like he was just an ordinary person. You see, Naaman had another problem in addition to his leprosy. He was a proud man. And he expected the royal treatment when he arrived because he felt that's what he deserved. Wash in the Jordan River? That filthy little stream of water? That was too much to ask. That was far beneath him. He was a national hero. He expected to be cured of his disease and that the cure would be something extravagant, something worthy of his position. You see, Naaman's pride hindered him from exercising faith and just simply obeying Elisha's command. He wanted the God of Israel to heal him, but he wanted him to heal him his way. And fortunately for all of us, that's not the way God operates, is it? You see, God wants our obedience, but he wants it on his terms, not ours. And in every case, obedience to God begins with humility. We need to accept that God's ways are not the same as our ways. Remember the verse in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes we struggle to see what God is actually doing in our lives, but that shouldn't hinder us from still following him in obedience. Because when we respond in faith, that's when the blessing comes. We need to trust that God knows what's best for us. God wants our obedience more than anything else. And Elisha knew that's what Naaman needed to learn. You see, Elisha knew that Naaman needed to be humbled before he could be healed. And that's often the challenge in living by faith. We wonder why God makes life so difficult for us. But it's not God who's making life difficult for us. We often make our own lives difficult for ourselves because we try to do things our own way or in our own strength. And so God, he wants our submission first before he will provide a solution for us. And often the solution is right there before our eyes, but our stubbornness and our pride prevent us from seeing it. Maybe God's speaking to your heart right now about a struggle or a crisis you're going through, but you're too busy trying to rationalize how this problem is a result of everything else going on around you, and you fail to stop and take a look inside your own heart to discover that God wants you to first humble yourself, to put aside pride, maybe even address a sin in your life. He wants you to humble yourself first before he'll bring that healing to that hurt that you're experiencing. Well, finally, Naaman gives in. What else does he have to lose, right? And he does it again through the simple voice of his servant that's traveling with him. And as he starts his journey back to his own country in this big huff, we read, "But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Finally, Naaman surrenders. Do you see the beautiful imagery here? In order for Naaman to be cleansed, he had to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, what would that look like? Well, It means he'd have to take his uniform off. He'd have to strip himself completely down of all the things that defined who he was, all the things that symbolized his status, his power, his reputation. He needed to first humble himself, and in so doing, he responded to God's instructions by faith. And God healed Naaman's leprosy, and Naaman's faith led him into this new relationship with the true and living God. And that's the final scene we want to look at this morning, Naaman's conversion. See, Naaman was healed because of his faith. And he returns to Elisha and he tells the prophet about this new faith in the living God. And we read in verse 15, he says, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before them and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.'" That testimony shows that real healing took place in Naaman. And he was cured of his leprosy, yes, but his faith also led him to a spiritual healing in his life. And now as I draw some conclusions here today, I want us to consider two applications here, this passage for us today. The first application is for us today is for those here, perhaps who have never made that decision to put their personal faith and trust in Christ for salvation. Or for those maybe here today that say that they're Christians, but deep down they know that they have never truly surrendered themselves to be a follower of Jesus. You see, when we reflect on this Old Testament account, it's a story of Naaman's salvation, and that's a story, more than a story in a sense of his healing from leprosy. Like Naaman, plagued with that awful disease that literally would have ruined his life, we too are plagued, not so much with a disease affecting our physical body, but with a more serious infection, a disease that destroys both our physical and our spiritual condition. And that disease is called sin. And we're all born with a sinful nature. And like Naaman, many of us try to hide it, don't we? We camouflage it around smiles or nice words or good deeds, or deep down we know it's infecting us to the core. And that's the nature of sin. No one person can say that they have been perfect and perfectly met all of God's expectations. We need to recognize, as King David did in Psalm 14, he says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. And he says, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And like Naaman, don't we often look to try to fix the problem ourselves? After all, we know best, right? We can get right with God our own way, we often think to ourselves. I'm a good person. God will accept me because I have kept my nose clean. Or better yet, I go to church every Sunday and I read my Bible every day. Why wouldn't God let me into heaven? Or we think, yes, I believe in God. I might even believe in Jesus. He was a great teacher and I can learn a lot from him. But you see, that's not God's way of how to fix that problem of sin. And like Naaman, we need to put aside our pride and our self-centeredness, and humble ourselves before God and admit that we have messed up, that we have sinned against him, and that we need to, by faith, accept God's plan of salvation. As we looked around, as we heard around the table earlier, right? God sent his son Jesus, perfect man without sin, who is also fully God, and he died on a cross to pay for our sin, to take our place, taking our sin upon himself as our perfect substitute. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in chapter 10, he says, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, Naaman responded to God's instruction through Elisha by faith. He believed God's word and he was healed. And if you're here today and you also want to know what it means to surrender your life to God and receive that amazing gift of forgiveness of sin, please take a moment. Recognize your own sinful heart. Ask God to forgive you and then surrender your life to him. And if you want to know more, talk to Steve or one of the elders or talk to Pastor Adi. God wants you to surrender your life to him, and it begins by humbling yourself first before that surrender can take place. The second application of this text is for those of us that have already surrendered and have a relationship with Christ. We're followers of Jesus, and so like Naaman, we face challenges in life, don't we? And living by faith is about how we deal with those life challenges. How do you respond when people hurt you? How do you react when you suddenly face a health crisis? Or how do you treat your children when they wander away from the Lord? How do you deal with financial challenges? Say you've lost your job. Are you responding in a godly way? Do you give those matters to the Lord in prayer? Do you respond to those situations with the right attitude and the right actions? Do you spend time listening to how God is directing you through these challenges with words of encouragement or words of admonition as you quietly spend time reading his word? Are you responding in the way that is consistent with how God's word instructs us how to live in the midst of crisis and difficulty and tragedy? You see, Naaman faced a crisis in his life, but Elisha knew that he needed to be humbled before he could be healed, and maybe that's the case for you here today. Whatever difficulty you're going through right now, don't try to bury or hide the pain. Identify it, and then humble yourself before God, examine your heart, and like Naaman, then surrender that over to the Lord. Ask God to show you what you need to do today. Maybe you have failed to give this challenge fully over to him. Maybe you need to just repent of something in your life that you know really has gone against what God teaches. Maybe you need to reconcile with someone, a spouse or a friend or a coworker. Maybe you need to confess pride or self-centeredness. Maybe you just need to stop living a life of fear. You see, God brought crisis in the life of Naaman to teach him that humility is the first step of obedience on his journey of faith, and that obedience is required then of us in our response in our journey of faith as well. I hope that today we can also learn that when we face the challenges, we need to humble ourselves as we live out our faith, coming to God readily to surrender it all to him, because God wants us to surrender, right? Before he provides a solution. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time in your word, and what a great opportunity for us to learn from Naaman's account here in the Old Testament. God, he exhibited issues that we all deal with, right? Not so much the physical disease he had, but just pride, Lord. We often struggle with our own pride, and it hinders us from growing in our relationship with you. So God, please help us to humble ourselves before you today. And God, if there's someone here that has never humbled themselves to the point of surrendering their life to you and seeking your forgiveness for sin, open their hearts today, and may your spirit, Lord, soften it to lead them into responding to the gospel here today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your word never leaves us void, Lord. We just pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.